All right. Wasn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you. He'll be here every Sunday from now on. Be sure to tell your friends. And they're going to bring more with them. So that'll be good. Well, thank you so much for being here. I said, Ann, these are the same announcements you had last week almost. Be sure to thank Pam and H. Lee for letting us be here, and Betty for doing the same. Bible study Monday night at the same place, the Sleep Motel. Excuse me. Sleep, this I get throwing my arms like I do and kicking and all. 7 o'clock, please be there. The tapes over here, if you'll see Larry, we get tapes of the past week and any of past weeks that you would like to have, send to friends or whatever. The tapes that you just heard, this young lady will be at the table, and if you want to get a tape of the folks you just heard, come up here and inquire about it. Don't forget to see Susie, put your name on the prayer chain. Kay Burridge is in Duke and not doing well. Ann Vereen is doing very well. She went home to be with the Lord last night. It's her first Sunday in church. The funeral will be in the Presbyterian Church on 6th Avenue, probably Tuesday, and visitation Monday and funeral Tuesday, and I'll help with that with the folks at First Prayers. So if you know the family or just want to go by and give them your condolences, please do. Lumber River Quartet will be here to sing next June 30th. This is what, next week? All right, good. Jim Dameron is here. Jim doesn't like any publicity. I told my wife, have you ever seen an angel? She said, no. I said, I'll show you one this morning. And he's the man who went to Florence and held the Bible study and requested that they get us a place to live. And by him doing that, we now have a beautiful home that we live in that I'm not allowed in between the hours of 6 and 5. Aunt Ann's brother Ken, his wife Cleo, daughter Adrian are here. From Maryland. Been here a couple of days and they're going home today. So pray for them traveling mercies as well as the other people. Thank you for coming this morning. Anyone here but those who sang for us here for the first time? Anybody out here for the first time? Just a few. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much. That's good. Can you hear at the back? Billy, can you hear at the back? All right, thank you. All right, we know we can do that. My brother sent me some information here. Now, this is a man with a master's degree in English sending this on the internet. You know your church is a redneck church if the finance committee refuses to provide funds for the purchase of a chandelier because none of the members know how to play one. If people ask when they learn that Jesus fed the 5,000 whether the two fish were bass or catfish and what bait was used. When the pastor says, I'd like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering, and 5 guys and 2 women stand up. When opening day of deer season is recognized as an official church holiday. When a member of the church requests to be buried in his 4-wheel drive truck because it ain't never been in a hole it couldn't get out of. I'm telling you. When the choir is known as the OK Chorale, you send someone for communion wine and they come back with Boone's Farm Tickle Pink. In a congregation of 500 members, there are only 7 last names in the church directory. When baptism is referred to as branding, you might be a redneck church. When there's a special fundraiser for a new church septic tank, you might be. When finding and returning lost sheep isn't just a parable, you may be a redneck church. High notes on the organ set the dogs on the floor to howling, you may be. When people think the rapture is what you get when you lift something too heavy, it may be a redneck church. And when the baptismal is a number 2 galvanized wash tub, you could be a redneck church. And when the choir robes were donated by and embroidered with the logo from Billy Bob's Barbecue, you could be. And of course, my brother adds one. When Beaver bears his behind baptizing a beach believer, it might be a redneck church. Oh, me. You had to be there. Had to be there. Well, what a wonderful time we have. If you brought a Bible, turn to Luke 23. 39 through 43. Luke 23:39 through 43. We're glad to have you all this morning. Thanks for making an effort to come out. This gives you time to find your place. Luke 23:39 through 43. We shall read and then expound the scriptures. All right. At the verse 39, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that once again we can assemble in the name of Jesus by the seaside to preach the word of God. How fortunate we are. Thank you for the talent that you sent among us this morning and the beautiful praises that they sang unto you. How wonderful it is that you have blessed them and us so. We thank you for those who are here for the first time, Lord. It's not by accident they're here. It's by divine appointment. And thank you for those who have been here maybe a couple of times before, and now they're back again today, and they don't know why. We know it's because they're looking for you. And we'd ask that whatever is done here is done in your name to your glory, that you receive all the honor and praise. And as ever, would you remove me from this place, that you may be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please see that it is. And anything that should be remembered, please have it done so, that one here who came without a Savior, before the sun sets this day, will have you, our Savior, Lord, Master, and soon coming King. Be with the family of Anne Vereen, please, in the time of their bereavement, but yet a time of joy, for she came here just visiting with a friend. And about a year ago, heard a message, and you tugged on her heart, and she said, I need to do that. And she accepted you as Lord and Savior. And we had a long talk 2 days ago, and you know what was said, and her salvation was assured, and she was not only not afraid, but was looking forward to this morning when she would be in your presence, as am I, and anyone who knows you. Be with us now as we expound your word, that it may be done to your liking and your glory. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We find this generally preached at Easter time. Crucifixion story, and this is three men who died the same day. One died in sin, unfortunately. One died out of sin, fortunately. And the other died for sin, thankfully. The crucifixion, I call the greatest event in past history. I know without the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, there could be no crucifixion. But the crucifixion marks the time in history wherever paper dated in our world, whether it's by the atheistic Chinese or the Christians, anywhere in the world today that they date a paper, it will recognize that he lived and that he died. It's the turning point of history, and those before the cross who wanted to be in the family of God looked towards the crucifixion without even knowing it. They were performing bloody rituals that to some didn't make much sense, but they didn't know. They were picturing the one great sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. We refer to that as the greatest event past. Greatest event future, as my father says on his tapes that I listen to daily, and calls the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ the greatest event future, which it will be. And to my way of study and thinking, it won't be long. So here we see the story and try to learn from three men dying on the same day. Three men who knew not each other except through the jail they were in. And verse 39 tells us that one of the malefactors who was crucified with him, both were cursing him, but one turned to him and said, "Look, I've heard through the scuttlebutt in the jail, and I've heard some of these crazy preachers on the street preaching, and I've heard some people who follow you talk, and they claim that you're the Christ. They claim that you're the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. They claim that you are the king, and some say you are going to overthrow Rome, and you don't look like you're going to overthrow anybody to me. You're nailed to a cross, just am I, and in a few hours you'll be dead, just like I will. If you are the Christ, why don't you help us and help yourself?" Exactly what you would hear from someone who was without faith and someone who was selfish. You see, we learn a lot from this man by what he did. For he was greedy. He was willing to have help at no cost to him. He was willing to believe if it would save him and get him down from the pain he was in. But he wanted this done at no cost, with no faith, with no following. He just wanted out of the predicament he was in. So I would think, as you would, he would turn and say, "If you are the Christ, I'll believe that. Please help me." Instead of the cursing the only one who could take him down from where he was. But the world's like that, isn't it? Wouldn't you think that after they see what has happened in the church and what has happened to people who know Jesus, and they see the death of people like Ann yesterday, and see the difference in the family gathered around the bed and praying and singing the songs of Zion and telling their mother that they will see her soon, and resting assured in that fact and that faith, when they see that compared to those who die without hope, and the family screaming and tearing their hair out and beating the wall and pulling the body out of the casket, I've seen happen, even to the raging of the insanity that comes with knowing someone has met the finality of a death without Christ. And here this man sits in this position, and he doesn't have anything else to do and doesn't know what else to do than to rail upon the only one who can help him. And it's not just he who does it. You can hear it locally. Man to get in trouble and lose his business, or his wife leaves, or something else happens, and the first thing he does is takes the Lord's name in vain and begins to curse. Did he not know that's where the trouble stemmed from? For that reveals his attitude and way of life and way of living and way of thinking, and we can tell a whole lot about a man in a very short period of time when he's in trouble. Those you know who know Christ do what the other one did. But those who don't inevitably will do this. They won't get their knees and say, Lord, I've been wrong. I need a helper and I need a savior and I need some help here. And my way's not worked. It's put me on a cross. I'm dying. I don't have a friend in the world. And I'm nailed up here and I'm going to be gone. I have nowhere to go but hell. If you could please help me, would you not? Wouldn't you think that would be the plea? But no. Verse 40 shows the reason. And it's the same reason people having trouble accepting the Lord today. The other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You see, there's no fear of God today. No reverential fear of God, which the Bible speaks of, which means not that you fear of him as you would be fearful of a mad animal coming at you to rip you to smithereens, but the awesome reverential fear that here is the Creator. Here is he who can speak and you are gone forever. Here is he who holds complete control of your life and everything to do with it. And you don't have reverential fear of this being. It's not I that first thought of it, but surely agree with the scripture when it says a fool says in his heart there is no God. That doesn't just mean that he doesn't believe God exists. That means it's a fool who doesn't do what God asked him to do. Big difference. Our world today is caught up in that. No fear of God. No reverential fear of God. A friend of mine that's loved to death said, I want you to watch a man on Oprah tomorrow. And I said, okay, I'll do it. What's his name? Said, I don't know. He's bald-headed and has a mustache, and he's very wise. And he's going to talk about the fat people's problems, and you need to watch that. He might can help you. I said, well, first of all, the man's name is Wayne Dwyer. Dwayne, whatever it is. PhD from MIT and DDT. That's as if I recall, this is the same idiot who gave us the instructions last year to get along better with your wife, make a long list of things you don't like about her and present her with it and talk it over. Yeah, right, I'm going to do that. Yeah. I'm sure you're going to do that. My goodness. This is the same man who evidently is on TV but doesn't watch TV. We have learned we can sue the fast food people now because we're fat. Krispy Kreme is mine. But the psychologists have no fear of God anymore. You see, they don't go to this book to get their answers. They try one theory after another. Anything. But tell that patient, I'll tell you what you really need to do. You need to find a Bible-believing church. Go and talk to the pastor and then get in the service. And when he gives an invitation, you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's all the psychology you need. That's all the information you need. But you see, the fear of God is gone now. Nobody's scared, and everybody really thinks that if they say it long enough, maybe it'll be true, that there is no accountability and there is no judgment and there's no place called hell and I'm not going to really have to go. You keep believing that. It's going to be a bad day at Black Rock. Verse 41, the other malefactor, he saw what was happening. He saw the justice of his punishment. If you go to the jails today and inquire among the inmates, you'll find a strange thing behind those locked doors, that being that nobody's guilty. Everybody was framed. And they don't know why they're there. You see, people don't think you should be punished anymore for your wrongdoing. They teach the children, don't punish the child anymore. We're going to have time out. And the kids in the corner just laughing. Can't wait to get back out there and do it again. It worked better when we had knockout. And your daddy said, do that again, I'll knock you out. We didn't do it again. But this man saw his due rewards and knew he was there justly. He recognized good and evil and knew he was evil. The psychology of today is to say there are no absolutes. I know one, you're absolutely wrong if you believe that. You'll absolutely give an answer for believing that. And you'll stand before an absolutely sovereign God one day and give an account for your good and bad. And if you can't pay for your sins and didn't accept the ticket passed out at Calvary, you'll find out there's an absolute condemnation to those who know not Christ Jesus. This man saw the sinlessness of Christ. Somewhere along the way, he had some theology. Somewhere along the way, he had heard that this man who was in jail with him, who had done nothing but pray since he met him, this man that he knew, a friend that had been to one of his meetings, who brought a blind man, and the blind man left seeing, and he heard this man who never was harsh to folks, just kind. He knew they'd tried to get a case against him and could only get people together to say, well, all I know is he went about doing good. And they could bring nobody to the court who had seen him sin or do anything wrong, and he had heard this somewhere. Now he saw it. Saw a man go down the same path as he, beaten by the soldiers, bearing the crossbeam of his cross on his shoulders and bleeding, and yet not cursing those who did that. Saw a man lie on the ground, and instead of fight because the nails were being driven in his hand, he didn't ball up his fist, but just laid it there and looked at the man and said, go ahead, son. It has to be done. Saw a man who obviously had some connection with deity. And then he saw what he did and heard what he said on the cross and came to the realization in verse 42 that he was the Lord God Almighty. He had to have heard that somewhere. Did Jesus tell him while he was in jail with him? I don't know. Did a friend come by for a last visit and say, you know who that is in the next cell? I don't know. I know somewhere, though, that along the way he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the Son of God. And knew the Jews had tried to stone him for trying to make himself equal with God. He knew the story. And he began to look at him bleed and hear the cries from the cross, and here's a man in pain and tongue swelling to the roof of his mouth where he can hardly talk, and the loss of blood, the beating that almost took his life before he made it to that point, and instead of turning on those who did it, he looks among them and says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And this thief watches all that. No doubt he glanced up at the Savior's head and said, what's this sign? You see, Pilate had had a sign put over Jesus to aggravate the Jews. This is Jesus, the Christ, King of the Jews. The Jews tried to have it taken down and said, no. At best put, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what's written's written. No doubt that thief had a look at that thing through sweating body and racked with pain and tears of his own and began to read it and said, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. He had heard the rumblings that Rome was in trouble because a new king was coming, and you know how rumors spread. And he had heard a new king was coming and was going to turn Rome upside down, and the Jews were no longer going to be oppressed, and things were going to get better. And when this new king comes, things are going to get better. And he had heard that. But he had sense enough to say, you're not going to be a king up here. But your actions tell me you're a king somewhere. The sign says you are the Christ. I've heard of him. The Messiah, the Savior, he's to come. And you think maybe this is him? And he acknowledged that it was him because he turns to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, recognizing his deity. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here in that one little speech to the Savior, we find out that this man recognizes the deity of Christ. He recognizes that there's life beyond death, that this isn't all. This isn't a test run. This is the beginning of eternity. It's just to see where God will place you for the rest of the time. He understood there was life beyond the grave, just as little Anne did yesterday. No fear. No tears and no crying and no halting in the voice. Just, I'm going home, Beaver. That's all I know. I know. She said, would you read the 23rd Psalm? And I said, I sure would. Have you ever heard it preached? Anybody ever told you what it really means? And she said, no. I said, well, get yourself comfortable and we'll hold service. Sat and preached the 23rd Psalm to her. I said, isn't that good that that's my shepherd and your shepherd and our shepherd? Surely we shall dwell with him. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, honey. And she said, I know. I know. I grabbed a little hand and hugged her and gave her a kiss and said, the devil's not going to get this one. And she said, he's not going to get this one. And we cried a little and smiled a little and loved one another. And I said, bless your heart, baby girl. For a friend brought her right here. Said, you need to go down there and see what's going on. And she came, you sit right over here. She was sitting over there about where Jim is one Sunday. And listened. And announced she'd been in various churches all her life. But she said, Beaver, I don't know that I'm saved. We got all that straight one day. And now today, she sits in the service in heaven. Gonna hear a real preacher preach this morning. I hope she's sitting near this fella. Because this is the one man out of history and one man out of the scriptures, and all felt the touch of grace from King David being known as the apple of God's eye and then falling into sin with Bathsheba, but then coming back. From Jonah getting mixed up and forgetting where Nineveh was and headed the other direction and had to be corrected by Charlie Tuna. An old man named Daniel who they threw in a pit one night, and he just laughed at him and said, would you bring forth your fluffiest lion? I'm sleepy. We'll use him for a pillow. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who they tried to throw in a furnace and succeeded. But those who threw him in died at the door from the heat. They came out, all these people. Saul of Tarsus, who met God on the road and went blind for a couple of days, and turned around and became Paul, who changed the course of the Western world. All these people knew the grace of God. But the man who understands the grace of God more than any man who ever lived is this thief, hanging on a cross, dying, a malefactor, lost, headed to hell, and 30 seconds later, today you'll be with me in paradise. And was. He's walking the streets. He'll be the one whistling. You'll see him. When he stops to tell you the story, boy, take time to listen. I want to sit near that boy. I want to understand that kind of grace. I was bad enough and was thankful enough and still am. But I can't imagine any more thankful man than that right there. Hanging to die and headed to hell. And turned, and instead of railing on the Savior, saying, I believe you're who you said you were. I recognize your deity. I honor your kingship. And when you come into that kingdom, may I go? And Jesus is saying, sure you can. We got to spend a little more time here. But today, you're going to see paradise. What a day for him. What a day for Miss Vereen. What a day for you if you're lost and need a Savior. For you'll find out this is no game. You'll find out this is real. And common sense and life alone tells you enough. This isn't all. There has to be more. And there is. And you, my friend, because of your rejection or acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, on that and that alone will determine your eternal destiny. Had nothing to do with your actions and how much you do here, or what you do there, or what you have done. It has to do you understand you're a sinner, and if you died today, you'd go straight to hell, for you have no payment for your sins. And that a man named Jesus came. It was God born in a manger. And the little hand that reached up in the straw and turned his mother's hair. The little hand that grew up to learn to use a plane and a saw in his adopted daddy's carpenter shop. The little hand that turned the pages of the scriptures at 12 and taught the PhDs. Theology. It's the same hand that cast the billions of stars you see into their place and put this world in its orbit. Designed, created, and brought into being everything and everyone you see. It was that same hand. It was that hand that was willingly given and said, nail it. That hand that was folded and wrapped and put in a tomb, and he said, well, I appreciate the effort, but I'm going to come through this. It was that hand that went back home, and the angels held a parade that day. The whispering started, guess who's back? I'm not supposed to tell you, but guess who I saw? Guess who's home? Guess who's here to stay? And he went and did whatever it is he was supposed to do. You know, he wouldn't tell us. And I heard something about sin and redemption and payment. And I even heard something. Somebody said he was going to die. And I can't comprehend that. No wonder he didn't tell us. But I can understand this. He's back. He's back. And he's beginning to train those people that came from earth that are already here, and they're forming an army. And the word's out that one day he's going to go back one more time. But it won't be as the baby this time. He's going back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that hand they so callously nailed to an old rugged cross will carry a golden scepter, and written on his thigh it will say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going with a rod this time, and every knee shall bow and every mouth confess that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If you don't know him today as your Savior, I would take care of that if I were you. Little Ann didn't think yesterday would be her last day on earth. Several of our other friends are headed that way, and they don't really think they are. If you don't know him today, where you sit as we pray, Lord Jesus, I didn't know. I didn't know that was you. But I believe you're the answer. And I confess my sins and repent, and I accept you as my Savior. And I promise he will come upon you and save you. But you must make the choice, just as the malefactor did. Make that choice quietly. We don't have people come to the front or fill out a card. For those who do, that's their way, and that's good. We just say, where you are, get in touch with God. And he'll get in touch with you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came, those who heard, and especially for those who listened and accepted you this morning. Surely somebody did. Thank you that we have the assurance that Little Miss Ann, the Queen of Hog Island, is now a princess with you. Be with us. Keep us safe. And keep us near the cross. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.